We're going to read from God's Word now, as we find it in the Old Testament, in the first book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, the chapter 7. 1 book of Samuel, the chapter 7. We're going to read from the beginning of this chapter, 1 Samuel 7, and the first verse. 1 Samuel 7 and verse 1. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. When the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, and pursued the Philistines, and smote them, until they came under Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone, and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. We'll end the reading there at verse 12. We trust that God will add of his own blessing to the reading of his word today. We want to focus our attention in the closing moments of our meeting this morning upon the words of this 12th verse and upon the stone that is mentioned, Ebenezer. Where that stone stands, no man knows today, but its name lives forever. In a sense, it was a most unusual monument. It bore no record of a leader's skill or a soldier's bravery. Only one name is associated with it. It is Ebenezer, literally the stone of help. The stone of help. And its message to all succeeding generations is simply, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. The Lord helped us. My friends, that at least is a thought which is fit for our consideration and our contemplation at this time. We can identify with a message such as this, especially as we stand at the close, or almost at the close, of another year. The Lord helped us. We want to reflect for a few moments upon these words, as used by the people of Israel all of those years ago, and as we might employ them ourselves. I want to make three simple points in respect of this text this morning. First of all, as we look upon the words, as we look upon the stone, as we consider the title which Samuel gave to it, see with me, first of all, that this is a testimony to the faithfulness of God. It is a testimony to the faithfulness of God. This, of course, is what comes to mind immediately. The message of the stone says as much. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. First of all, this is a reference to what had happened just prior to the erection of the stone. We go back for a moment and notice those words in verse 10. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. And of course, this was nothing new for the people of Israel. They had been engaged in constant conflict with the Philistines. There had been many battles and many skirmishes. And here it was happening all over again. But in verse 10, we read that the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Beth-Kar. This is a remarkable example of divine intervention. The Lord intervening on behalf of His believing people. He gave His people victory. And we must not think, of course, that this is all that Samuel had in mind. No doubt he was referring to these circumstances that they had just unfolded in respect of the Philistines. But he says, hitherto, hath the Lord helped us. And the sense of the words there is, right up to this point, if we fix our gaze upon the history of our dealings with the Lord, if we reflect upon all that has taken place in generations that go back into the distant past, we're compelled to conclude that up to this point, the Lord has helped us. What a wealth of meaning there is in that single statement. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. This was the God who had redeemed Israel. They could look back to the long years of bondage in Egypt. They could consider the awful affliction that was heaped upon them by the oppressor. Had not the Lord helped them? Had not the Lord stepped in miraculously when they were without hope, when it seemed as though there was no way for them to go and all was lost? The Lord stepped in. And in a most wonderful way, He opened the path for them out of the land of captivity. The psalmist says, with the Lord there is plenteous redemption. And the children of Israel had experienced that in a most dramatic way. My friends, as we are gathered here this morning, we too may think of that demonstration of the Lord's mercy. We too may think of our own redemption. Though we can look back to the slavery of sin, we can look back to the bondage of our past experience, we can reflect upon the mire of that pit from whence we have been dug. The psalmist testifies of the Lord's dealing with him in this regard. And we all know those wonderful words that come at the beginning of the Psalm 40. How does he begin? Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And then he begins to rehearse before the Lord something of the mercy that he had received. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, then set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Then he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. He's referring, of course, to the way that the Lord had delivered him spiritually. May we not share in these reflections today? We too were without hope in ourselves. Our cause was lost, but God stepped in and saved us. Of course, we have had occasion to reflect upon this in particular over these past days as we have thought about the Savior's coming into this world and the grand and glorious purpose behind the incarnation. When Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia in the chapter 4 of his letter to the Galatians, he said this in verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We owe our redemption to that divine purpose. The Father sent the Son into this world to redeem a people unto himself. When Paul wrote to those at Ephesus, he spoke of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Israel of old could look back to their redemption. We too are able to acknowledge the Lord's goodness in redeeming us unto himself. If there were no other reason than this, it would be enough. Still we could say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. He has redeemed us. Not only had God redeemed Israel, but of course he had preserved Israel as well. God had preserved the Israelites. To deliver them was not enough. He must complete the work. We do not need to go very far in the history of Israel to see evidence of God's preserving work. Time and time again we note how the people had failed the Lord, and yet the Lord did not fail them. The Lord was faithful. He kept them by his mighty power. He guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. I sometimes think that that statement over in the book of Deuteronomy, the chapter 32, the verse 10 is essentially a summary of the way that the Lord had dealt with his people all through these generations. Deuteronomy 32 says, and those words in verse 10, he found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. And of course, there's a sense in which we can apply those words to the captivity, certainly, and the experiences of the children of Israel that unfolded as they worked their way through the desert. They were in the wilderness wandering for year upon year, but the Lord was there. They were there because they turned aside from the guidance the Lord had given to them, but still the Lord was with them. Still the Lord's presence was their experience. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. God preserved these people. Are we not able to say the same of our own case? The very fact that we are here to praise God in this house today is evidence of his keeping power. Has not the Lord preserved us? Has not the Lord kept us? We have faced our own particular problems. Another year has brought its difficulties and troubles for many. But the presence of the Lord has been very real. He has not failed us. His promises he has kept. Peter talks about his exceeding great and precious promises. We can testify today that we have proved the worth, we proved the value of those promises. Writing his first letter, Peter says this in 1 Peter 3 and the verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer." And he goes on in the following verse, the verse 13, "Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" Peter wants to assure his fellow believers that the Lord is right there with them. Even though they were facing hard times, and we've often said it when we come to focus on this first letter that Peter wrote, we remember that he was writing to those who were in the midst of the most terrible persecution. They were sorely tried. They were facing affliction, perhaps the like of which we have never experienced ourselves. Yet Peter wants to remind them that the Lord is right there with them. He has not failed them. He has not let them down. He has preserved them. And he will continue to do that. The God who redeems is the God who preserves as well. Then, of course, if we think of the children of Israel once more, we remember that not only had he redeemed them and preserved them, but he had corrected them as well. God had corrected them. Now, as we focus on their experience, we discover that on very many occasions the Lord had given remarkable victories to the children of Israel. Where would we begin? Where would we end if we were to try and enumerate all of those victories? The Lord had come again and again, and he had given them victory. Most unlikely victories. But those victories were not always given immediately. Before the victory of this chapter, there was a period of defeat. If we just go back for a moment here in 1 Samuel to the chapter 4. First Samuel chapter 4, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. The Philistines pitched in Aphek. The Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. That is to say, 4,000 men of Israel lost their lives in this battle. But you know, there's a sense in which we can describe this as hardly more than a skirmish. Even though it cost the lives of 4,000. If we go on down the chapter, the same chapter, 1 Samuel 4, and the verse 10, "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of the Lord was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." Though now it is 30,000 footmen. This was a period of terrible defeat, terrible loss. But such an experience was required in order to guide the people back to the Lord. And as I say, you can review the details of the history of Israel, and you can see that these things happened again and again and again. They suffered loss. They suffered terrible defeat. They were put to flight. They ran before their enemies. But in all of that, the Lord was working. The Lord was working. He was correcting them, seeking to guide them back to the place where he knew they ought to be. There is an acknowledgement of that if you turn over a little way in the Old Testament here to the second book of Chronicles and the chapter 6, 2 Chronicles 6. And here we have Solomon offering prayer to the Lord at the consecration of the temple. And this is a very long and wide-ranging prayer that Solomon offered, but he reviews something of the Lord's dealings with the people over many generations. And in 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 24, he says this, "And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers." And of course, we have in the early part of these verses that I've just read, the acknowledgement that Israel had suffered defeat because of their sin against the Lord. Solomon sees that. He recognizes that. He sees the Lord allow these things to happen in order to bring the people to their senses. There's a very real sense in which we can say, dear believer, that God is helping us even by our griefs and by our losses, by our disappointments and by our defeats. For whatever it is that brings us closer to Him, whatever it is that leads us to trust Him more, is a help to us. God is helping us in allowing these things to come upon us, if they bring us closer to Him, if they bring us back to Him. We may not think it at the time. The psalmist testified to that very experience in the longest of the Psalms, the Psalm 119. And in those words in verse 67, he summarizes all that I've just been trying to say. Psalm 119, verse 67, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. The psalmist is recognizing the divine purpose in his afflictions. God had a purpose in permitting these things. And he still does. He still does. "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." God helps us in redemption, in preservation, and in correction. But we must move on very quickly. Notice secondly, as we think about the incident described here in 1 Samuel 7 and about the stone that is raised, what do we see here? We have an evidence of the power of prayer. The power of prayer. God gave the Israelites a great victory on this day in question. He gave this victory in response to the prayers of His servant. We look at verse 9. Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. Or literally, the Lord answered him. The Lord answered him. In every situation, the help of God is ours for the asking. In order to profit from this potential assistance, we must act as did the people of Israel before this victory over the Philistines. There is clear indication here of what took place prior to this seminal moment. We are shut in here to the fact that here's a people who realize the value of prayer. They realize the value of prayer. Now Samuel saw it, of course. We're told in verse 5, Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." You say, well, we might expect Samuel to see it. Here's the Lord's man. Here's the priest. Here's the chief minister, if you like. We might expect him to see and to recognize and to appreciate the value of prayer. Then, of course, it's important that this lead is given by God's man. If the Lord has favored us by putting us in position of leadership, then, of course, we've got to recognize this. And we've got to give the kind of lead that Samuel gave to the people here. I will pray for you unto the Lord. We can see this over and over again in the record of Scripture in respect of many others. Remember the occasion in Daniel's life? We often identify Daniel as a man of prayers. The little chorus says, Daniel was a man of prayer. So he was. Remember that occasion where the dream of Nebuchadnezzar was set before him and he was required to give an interpretation. What did he do? What was the first thing he did? He called his friends together and he said, we've got to pray. We've got to seek the Lord that he will give us wisdom and understanding so that we'll know exactly what to say to the king. And what did he do? He called a prayer meeting. The people acknowledged here in 1 Samuel 7 the value of Samuel's leadership. We're told in verse 8, the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Pray for us. They were asking for help and prayer. Now here's a people who recognize the value of prayer, calling upon the Lord, realizing that help could come only from one source, from the Lord. We need to recognize that in this present age. How much we stand in need of the help of the Lord. Therefore, we need to get before the Lord and call upon him that he might bestow that help upon us. You'll notice that the prayer was offered from hearts that were consecrated to the Lord. This wasn't just a repetition of certain words that were appropriate for the occasion, with nothing behind the words. We would have to conclude from the information we're given in this chapter that this prayer was offered sincerely. It was a prayer that was offered from the heart. Notice verse 3, Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. Verse 6, they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, there we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. You can see the consecration that is evident here. Samuel spoke to them in verse 3. He said, if ye do return unto the Lord, if you're serious about this, if you're serious about getting back to the place where you know you ought to be, then that seriousness will be evident in what you're now going to do. Samuel is talking about return here. If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts. With all your hearts. Is it the case that as we reflect upon our own circumstances here today, we're compelled to admit that yes, there is the need for us to return to the Lord. There's a need for us to get back to the relationship that we once had with the Lord. This is a matter of our hearts. This is a matter of getting the heart back to the place where it ought to be. Samuel is talking about returning to the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. This is about getting back. And the acknowledgement or the recognition that these people had wandered away. Get back, he says. If you're serious about that return, then there are some things you will have to reject. Put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. Put away those things that are diverting your attention away from the Lord. It's the Lord you are to worship. It's the Lord you are to follow. It's to the Lord you must adhere. But there are other things that have got in the way. Samuel saw that. Get rid of them, he said. Reject them, repudiate them, put them away. You've got to rededicate yourself to the Lord. Serve him only. Be single-minded. Be resolute. Be committed in your relationship with the Lord. Serve him only. recognize his exclusive claims upon you. Put every other thing to the side. And there's got to be, of course, repentance. And the people responded. And we have the testimony of verse 6 that they got before the Lord and they fasted and they said, "We have sinned against the Lord." They recognized they had done wrong. They had wandered away. And so the prayer that was offered came from hearts that were consecrated to the Lord. Furthermore, the prayer was offered on the ground of the blood of the sacrificial lamb. Notice that in verse 9, Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. There's certainly a lesson in that for us, because Christ intercedes in the virtue of his satisfaction in all our prayers. We must look to his great sacrifice. We depend upon it for our audience and acceptance before God. It was just one lamb that Samuel offered, and of course it's only one lamb in which we trust, even the Lamb of God, even Christ himself. As we come reaching out to God for help, we know that in ourselves we're not worthy of acceptance. We know that the prayers that we offer have no virtue in themselves, but through Christ our Redeemer, through the acceptance that we have in him, through the authority that we now possess through Christ, our prayers may be heard and answered. And so we come acknowledging Christ. His sacrifice was acceptable. His sacrifice is acceptable. And so will our prayers be if we offer them through him. And of course the prayer was answered. Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel at the end of verse 9. The Lord heard him. The Lord answered him. The sign of the answer, of course, was victory over the enemy. And not only victory over the enemy, but prosperity in the land as well. And in a spiritual sense, must we not acknowledge that this is exactly what we need in this present time? We need victory over the enemy. How many are those who are arrayed against the Church of Christ? And how the land and the nation suffers because of the rampage of the enemy? We need victory, we need prosperity, spiritual blessing. We need the Lord to come. In all of this, let me suggest finally, as we finish this morning, there is an encouragement for the future. An encouragement for the future. We are the children of an unchanging God. When we speak of his help in the past, we therefore expect the same God to grant us the same help for the future. His past reveals the eternal principles which will assuredly mold and shape and guarantee his future acts. He has helped, believer. Therefore, he will help. Now, such an argument is no ground of confidence if it were fickle, changeable men of whom we're speaking, but it's not. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. John Newton put it like this in lines of an old hymn. He said, "Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through." And what he's saying, of course, is that every token of God's mercy and help in the past is an indication that he plans and promises to help us in the future. He does. He does. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the words of the verse 10. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. He says this, "Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Paul is saying, "I knew the Lord's deliverance in the past. I know it today, and I will experience it in the future." And that's how we face the future. What it holds, we do not know. It may be that we will have dark valleys to traverse. It may be we shall be weighed down with heavy burdens. It may be that even our blessings will be tinged with sorrow. But of this we can be sure, God's help is at hand. His help is at hand. I am the Lord, he said. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us.